If y'all would turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you'd like to read along, read a few verses here. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3 to verse through verse 5. I'll just start at verse 1. We'll just go there to verse 5. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Well, as you noticed in that reading, still concerning the kingdom of God, this, I guess, would be more of a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. We've talked a lot about it as far as in parables, and or Jesus just saying, what shall I liken the kingdom of God to? But now we see a church, the church at Thessalonica. And as they were doing their thing as a church, the Apostle Paul describes different aspects of them, and that they, where in verse 5, said that they might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, at first you might think, when it says counted worthy, that there was some level, some recipe that they had steps to take to get to that point. We're not to become worthy. Are we ever worthy? That doesn't happen. But there is an aspect to it that what they were experiencing, God said, y'all can come in to the kingdom. Or it was probably more like when they were meeting in their service that God came and dwelt with them. The Spirit of God came into their meeting, and they were together, lifted up, and had fellowship with the Lord. You know, as I've talked about the kingdom of God in this series that we've been going on for quite a while, that's the focus kind of that looking at it, not to exclude other aspects of the kingdom, but to look at that sweet fellowship with the Lord that I desire, and I think our souls desire to be with the Lord. We have so much that's just round about us, so many things that just draw our minds and our focus and our energies away from the spiritual side, that spiritual soul that God has blessed us with when we're born again. And we, that soul is just something precious in us. And I just trust that through all of this talking about the kingdom, that it might be something that we can be more readily think about, more readily in the forethought of our mind, not that it's buried down in there somewhere, but more in tune to our spiritual needs, our spiritual aspects as we go along. And so this church, we're going to talk about the Thessalonian church. Dallas Church isn't like this church. They have different things going on. But I think we can draw out some aspects of this church and maybe see that is happening at Dallas, and or maybe things that we could try to aspire to or try to put into motion here at Dallas Church. So let us kind of just take a little stroll along and try to understand what's happening here. If you want to, I'm not going to read much, but if you want to know about the Thessalonian church, you can go over to the 17th chapter of Acts. That's where it's first introduced to us. And it talks here that the Apostle Paul and Silas were traveling. I think they had been at Philippi. I didn't go back and read ahead. It says that they, as they were traveling, so they're in Greece, today present Greece. Maybe let's do a little geography in that aspect. So here's Greece. Athens is kind of down at the lower part. Thessalonica is about 175 miles, almost straight north. But the Apostle Paul's over here 100 and some miles to the east of Thessalonica, and there's the church at Philippi. And it says here that as they traveled, they came through Amphipolis and Apollonia or something like that, Apollonia, that's what it'd be. So they're Philippi, they travel through these other two cities, and they come to Thessalonica is where they're at. It's estimated from what I looked up, I have no idea, just trust what others kind of guesstimate, that the town of Thessalonica was about 200,000 people at this time. I'd say it's a pretty good-sized town. It's a good-sized town to me growing up in Nebraska near Cozad, Nebraska. That's about 4 miles by 3 miles or something like that, 3 by 4, and about 4,000 or 5,000 people. 200,000 is a big place in my thinking. But to me, even in this day, would be a bigger place. So here the Apostle Paul and Silas has come to town, and it was the Apostle Paul's, maybe I should say this, this town was given to idolatry, was their main gods. There's amphitheater and several things going on there to the Greek and Roman mythology gods is what's happening. But also in this town is a synagogue of the Jews. Somewhere in the past, a number of Jews had left Israel and traveled into this part of the world, and there were enough that they built a Jewish synagogue. And so that's going on. And it was the Apostle Paul's habit as he traveled to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That would be Saturday. And it says here as you go down that he had done this 3 Sabbath days in this town. Now, I'm sure through the week that they're out also preaching in other places. And an amazing thing happens in Thessalonica. People just start turning from their idols, turning from the worship that of the law service that Moses had given to him, that God gave to Moses, and he had shown the Jews. And it's even talking that in the temple, if you go to verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. Folks are turning from whatever they were worshiping to Jesus Christ. And they're just coming over. It sounds to me like I just say they're coming over in droves here. There's a lot of folks that are leaving idolatry and or leaving the Mosaical law service. And here they come. And they're following. And it's only after we know the Apostle Paul, I mean, it's 3 weeks. It says that he had been there 3 Sabbaths. And here's all of these folks where, you know, it said it's just amazing to a great multitude. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, they called that a multitude. This is a great multitude. I don't know how many it is. It sounds like a lot of folks. And here's what happened as they did. The Jews were not happy about this. The Jewish leaders in this synagogue, maybe part of the Pharisees or the corrupt scribes, and they just weren't happy with what's going on. And they decided they're going to try to put a stop to this. I would imagine if there's this great multitude and it's happening at the temple, that it's probably cutting into, you remember in the temple in Jerusalem, we talked about last time how that the Jesus ran out the money changers and he ran off the people selling doves and all. I'd assume they probably had some of this same kind of practice going on right here in Thessalonica in the Jewish synagogue there. And here's the Apostle Paul, and people are leaving it, a great multitude of folks leaving that. It's probably cutting into the a purse of these guys, or they're you know, they're getting a cut from this, the way maybe the high priest were in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, and they'll like it. It's messing up their little play box or playhouse or their sandbox. I put playhouse and sandbox. You can see that in play box. They're messing it up. This is changing things, and they don't like it. And so they want to put a stop to it, and they're going to do it now. So what do you think these guys did? These Jewish rulers, these Jewish leaders, you would think they would, having come from Moses and the Mosaic law and having sacrifices, and when you sin, you go and try to repent of your sins and all the things you've done. You would think maybe at this time they're still the major religion in reference to God Almighty. I don't know. The church has been growing like crazy. Even they say down here a little bit that the people that's turned the world upside down has come to this town, is what they say later. We'll talk about that in a minute. So what would you think they would do? What would be something that if it upsets you, things started changing here and we wanted to try to put a stop to it? And we call ourselves religious. What would we do? How would we put a stop to it? These guys did something that's just really outside our way of thinking, I hope. They went and found, if you'll look here in verse 5, that the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Does that sound like folks you want to go out to Chick-fil-A and have lunch with? You know, take your Bible with you? Lewd fellows. Lewd can just mean just pure evil. It's one definition of it. Another definition of it is that it's evilness and perverseness in a sexual manner is what the dictionary says. These guys aren't nice guys. They're just evil. Their mind is yuck. And lewd fellows of a baser sort. I think we get the idea of what this means. It just you know, we still use the words in that aspect. They're just base. They're just, you get the picture. And the Jews went out and got these guys. And now they're taking them. And they found out that, they went all around the city, this mob that I assume, has been hired. I don't know, would these lewd guys just be happy to go do it for nothing? Maybe the Jews are paying them out of their treasury from the synagogue. I don't know, but here we are. And they're going around the town, stirring this town up to where, if you read in here, it could go on. It set the city on an uproar. This whole city of 200,000 people, it set them on an uproar. It's just bizarre to me to see here just come the Apostle Paul. They would have known who the Apostle Paul is, I've got to think, in that he was one of their heroes not too many years earlier. And then the Apostle Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and Paul changed. Paul's completely the other way now. I think they've got, you know, and they said these folks that were turning the world upside down, you can read on down in here, verse 6, and when they found them not, let's keep reading verse 5. We need to do that. So here these lewd and baser sort, and they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." So here's these Jewish leaders, religious leaders, and they've got this baser sort of lewd fellas with them, a mob of people. And they're trying to get this mess, in their mind mess, stopped, trying to do it right now. Remember, we're at Thessalonica, and a great multitude of people have turned from the Jewish religion and turned from idols, and they're worshiping and serving God. And Apostle Paul's only been there three Sabbaths. That could be 3 full weeks, or if he got there on the Sabbath day and then 1 week to the next Sabbath day, and then he may have been there 2 weeks, and all of this is happening. That's just bizarre to me to think about the speed at which these folks are just turning away. And here this mob has turned this whole city upside down, even the leaders of the city, to the point that the Jews guys knows that this guy named Jason, one of the brethren of the church that's starting there, is having Paul and Silas stay in his house, stay with him. Do we ever do something like that? Sure, when folks come traveling through, and here it is in the scriptures, they're staying with Jason. Isn't that lovely? Here it is. So the mob and now the authorities go to Jason's house, and it says they can't find him. Paul and Silas aren't there. They're trying to catch Paul and Silas to put a stop to this mess. And they take Jason and other brethren in their home and take them to the authorities, you know, to the police station, I guess you say. And here's the Jews saying in verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So the authorities get a hold of these guys, it sounds to me like, of Jason and some of the other brethren, and they must have, and they said, these guys that have come to town are saying there's a different king. It's not Caesar. It's a different king. They're even trying to twist a little bit of what's going on any way they can to get their sandbox back to where they are, who's in the box that they want it to be in. Because this is getting turned over, upside down, a mess. And the authorities see that there was apparently nothing wrong with Jason, what's going on. It says they let him go. But here's what happened. The brethren went and found Paul and Silas and said, you guys got to get out of town. And they realized, apparently, of the severity of the situation. And Paul and Silas go on to Berea. So here they're at Thessalonica 2 or 3 weeks, and now they've gone on to Berea. Paul goes into the synagogue at Berea, and guess what? A church starts in Berea. But somebody came from Berea back to Thessalonica and told the Jews what's happening there, and guess what? They sent this mob of guys, these lewd men, on to Berea and to start causing trouble there. The hatred, the frustration that these had against the church of God. But the point I want to get is here in 17 to see at the start of this church, on one hand, these people were greatly rejoicing, these brethren. I mean, these are brothers and sisters in a church. They had to have jobs. Here they are in this city. They had jobs. Do y'all have jobs? Are y'all worried about maybe making your next payment or that we're getting toward the end of the year, you know, our house payment comes up, or, you know, insurance payment and all of that, that extra $1,000 or $2,000 has got to be met. Your oil needs changed in your car, and the back left tire's been getting low, and you got to go get that fixed. I mean, they're just folks like we are. They're living in this city. But now they've changed who they believe in. They're going to be different. Do you suppose that they just were let go do what they want? Once they got Paul and Silas out of town, you reckon that the Jews and these lewd fellows are just letting it be? Not at all. They're under great persecution. So if you go over to 1 Thessalonians, we can catch a little bit of evidence of this. Well, I went to the wrong spot. So let's just start reading here. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and also in Achaia. In much affliction. That doesn't sound like it's just a little affliction, does it? That's much affliction. If these folks were willing to go drag Jason out of his house and other brethren that were in the house with Jason, you reckon if you're running a business and you find out one of these fellows, brethren in the church is working for you, and you're either a part of the Jewish religion and you want to be in good standing with the leaders of the Jews in the synagogue, are you going to probably cause that worker for you that's now switched to Christianity? Are you and part of the church in Thessalonica? How do you reckon they're going to treat him? I'd say it's going to be rough. Might even just fire him. Just let him go. And how are you going to go find another job? Remember, the whole city was turned upside down. And here they are, that they became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Here they are, and I don't know what the time frame is from Acts over to this, but it's obviously a while later. It's been long enough, and these folks at Thessalonica are so in love with the Lord. They see, Apostle Paul talks about their election. And later in here, over in verse 9, it talks about their mannering of entering and had unto you, and how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from wrath to come. They have learned that they're sinners, that they are totally corrupt, that they are totally depraved. They've learned this. And they've also seen that their sins were placed on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that paid for their sins. And that Paul talks about how he was risen again. And that's hope for us, to see that Christ, what he said and all that he did. And here he, the first and only that has come back from the dead on his own accord. Here he is. Here's Jesus Christ, and he's being preached. And these folks have accepted and turned from the idols, turned from the false worship that was happening. And they're just serving the Lord, and remember, in much affliction. It's in affliction. I don't know how severe it was. Your mind can run away from you when you think of lewd fellows trying to cause affliction on this church. I don't know if they had to meet in secret. I would assume so. I don't know what happened as far as their jobs, or when they went to the, down to the Piggly Wiggly to get their groceries, how they were treated there. I don't know, but I can't think it was easy for them. And yet, what I begin to see, we have some committed and determined folks to worship the Lord. That's what I see. And it's based on, as we see over here in verse 9 and 10, that they saw that they're saved from their sin. And in the last there where it says, which delivered us from wrath to come. In other words, they're not going to hell and have everlasting torment. It's a heaven-bound trip. They see this. This is what's giving them their enthusiasm, maybe we should say, giving them their strength to move forward. Well, let's look a little bit here before we move on. There are several things here. The Apostle Paul is saying, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. They were trusting in the Lord. They were not walking by sight anymore, trying to figure things out. They were walking by faith. And their labor of love. Apparently, these folks were helping and working with each other, and not because they felt they needed to or to get something out of it, but just loved each other. Has Dallas Church had a labor of faith or a walked in faith? Well, there were some men 20-some years ago that came to Dallas to see if the Lord would be pleased to plant a church in this community. And we can see now that it happened. But there had to be some faith, some effort put out to move in that direction. And as we've come along, a labor of love. I see it all the time in Dallas Church. When one's hurting, when, you know, we have suffering here. It's not the same suffering that we see in this church. This church was an external suffering of their believing in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. We don't have that problem. I have no fear in here this morning of talking or even it going out over Facebook Live right now. I have no fear of something happening, of a lewd mob coming and dragging us out and taking us to prison and start examining our lives. And each of us in our different jobs, people in the community, start finding out where you work or where you shop, what you do, and just always giving you a hard time. We just don't have that fear, but we still have struggles, do we not? Do we not have afflictions? Things here, loss of loved ones right here in this church, different aspects of sickness that we have, of cancer and different, you know, even just a broke leg for a few months. You know, it's just there's struggles in the church. And yet, I'm so thankful to see those reaching out and love and helping. Some's in a physical sense. Some is in just a supportive sense of just saying, I love you. I want to help you. Just, you know, in communication maybe. Others are doing what they can, seeing what they can go do. When Brother Jake passed away in that struggle, I remember that there was the food thing that was set up to try to bring meals out. And even down to this past week, here is a labor of love out of a sister in this church that found out that a church, sister church of ours over in Alabama, and there was a tragedy in that church of a young man dying and left a wife and a young child. And trying to make a package of something to help out. A labor of love. And I'm thankful that we have those evidences here in Dallas, as we see that the Thessalonians had. And the third thing here, the patience in hope. We can have patience, but if our hope is, if our eyesight is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and these persecutions are happening to us, but we're, by faith and trust, looking to God, that patience of hope gives us strength to endure through these things. And then also the last thing here that the Apostle Paul says in verse 7, that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia. That's the whole area of Greece and even farther north. This church became known for their love to each other and their patience and their endurance through these hard times. And it gave other churches strength. It's been so helpful to me sometimes when I'm down or struggling, and I find out that there's others that are going through the same struggle, and maybe they're a little farther down the road in the struggle, and they've not given up. They're still pressing forward. Or I've had the experience when we were in South Georgia. We were living in Florida. My bee business had failed. I was selling it off, and I'd just taken a job delivering milk, and I really, really, really didn't like that job. It was a struggle for me. The only thing that kept me going is the paycheck at the end of the day. Well, I shouldn't say the only thing. In my mind, that was. But there was one day particularly hard, and there was a sister in the church here around Atlanta, one up at the church at Macedonia at that time. She's not there now. And she called Elaine. I remember it was about 10 in the morning. And I just like, Lord, I got to have help. The mental aspect, it wasn't that the job was so hard. Yeah, there was 10,000 pounds of milk I had to deliver every day. But that wasn't bothering me. It was just this mental aspect of go here, press on. And I like to talk. I had 28 stops a day. You know, if I stopped and talked to somebody 2 minutes at each store, I had an extra hour before I got home. Well, 2 minute conversation to me is just not even worth starting. You know what I'm saying? I'd get home an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours later. I'd learn to cut back. But it was just the mental aspect of this job was just pressing on me. And I remember about 10 o'clock one morning, I just said, Lord, I got to have help. I just have to have help. Well, in 15, 20 minutes, I was like, wow, I'm strengthened. Thank you, Lord, for what's happened. Well, I get home that night, and because back in those days, there weren't cell phones, all that, just our landlines. And Elaine said that this dear sister from Atlanta had called and said, I don't know, I just felt like I needed to pray for you guys today, and I wanted you to know it, and I was praying for you. And guess what? It's about 10 o'clock in the morning. You see the labor of love? And then I look back at how, well, that was at the same time, and the Lord gave me strength. So here's this church. This is being known of this church, what they're doing all through the region, giving help, encouraging others, seeing that others are pressing on. When you know somebody's gone through a hard trial and you can see that they're making it, may not be easy, but they're making it. It encourages other folks. So let's go to the last part here, the second letter to the Thessalonians. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul is still amazed at these people. And he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, or it's the right thing to do. We should be thanking God for you and what you've done. And it's because that your faith groweth exceedingly. As we go along as a church and we're trying to have patience as we move forward, and we're trying to, our faith is being exercised that we need to be trusting in the Lord and not trusting in ourselves. And our faith is growing. This church, Paul says, your faith is growing exceedingly. Well, to me, that's something that we should aspire to. That we should look, that maybe we at Dallas, that somebody could write us or come by and see us and say, wow, since the last time I was here, y'all's faith has really been growing. And then the next one, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That's what I was just talking about a moment ago, about the little gift package that was put together and being sent over to the church in Alabama. That there are the ones here that the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. This needs to even grow more. The Apostle Paul said it was good over in 1 Thessalonians. Now he said it's abounding toward each other. I'm so thankful to be at Dallas Church because it seems like there is love for each other and trying to keep up with each other and be there maybe when somebody's down or when a catastrophe has happened or whatever, that we're there. And give me a call. I know I tease and I say to folks, you call me if you need something and I'll try to find somebody to help you. Well, I've had to do that. I was doing something, I couldn't get there. But I want to come, and I think we all want to. And that love of each other and knowing each other. And I've seen times in churches when it's like, man, these people want to know your business and they don't like it. You know, you back off a little bit. Well, how can we abound toward each other in love if we don't know what's going on in your life? So don't be shy about it. If you're down someday or some week or some months, it's okay to tell the folks, I'm just down. Or to say in prayer time, pray for me. Brother Sid was big at this aspect, and I have no clue. I'm not saying he was doing it for himself, but Brother Sid would just say, I have an unspoken request. I don't know if it's for himself or his family or who. I don't know, but it's okay. It's okay for us that we can abound toward each other in love, but we've got to know what's going on with each other. Well, let's keep going here. And so the Apostle Paul continues in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. These folks were enduring. That's something I think we can take away here at Dallas Church. No matter what the struggle, it's a blessing that we endure, that we stay committed to the Lord. How many of us here, I'd say everybody here is committed, but how many of us here have been with different ones that you've just loved as you've gone along, and in the church, in our congregations, and the next thing you know, you find out they just quit. They're not going anymore. I've had it multiple times. It's amazing to me, just in the 30 years we've lived since we've moved to Atlanta from Florida, just in the 30 years, the size of the meetings, especially the associations or the fellowship meetings, has just dropped off dramatically, excuse me, get it the right way. It's just fallen off like crazy. I remember going to the Little River Association. Need to be there 30, 40 minutes ahead of time if you want to sit in the sanctuary, all right? It's just the way it was. It's coming up in August this year. The last couple years I've been to it, that wasn't the case. Churches that we went to in South Georgia before we moved here, you needed to be there early, literally bringing and putting chairs on the sides and in the aisles and up around here so folks could get in. When Dallas Church got going, we had 300 and some people we tried to get the North Georgia Fellowship meeting going. First Fellowship meeting had over 300 people there. Then, and that was before we were constituted. Then we were constituted a few months later, and another over 300 people showed up. It's just sad to me to see the commitment of family after family. The not willing to endure. And I think that's a takeaway that we can do here at Dallas. And remember, the point of all of this that we're talking about is that we can be counted worthy of the kingdom of heaven. What are we counting worthy? It's not that we're so good. I've lived my life so great, so wonderful. Lord, you can put me into the kingdom. It's not what we're talking about. It's that we see ourselves as a broken sinner. Lord, forgive me. That's worthiness to God. That's what that is. It's rightly understanding who we are before God and his great blessings to us, even as it was the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians over there in the first book, letter to them, and saying how that we have been spared from this wrath to come, which is the lake of fire. We've been spared. Somehow that's, one day I'd like to really get the feeling of that. That's just kind of something out there that, you know, it's bad, but I don't really feel it, how bad it is. And as a result, I don't think, on the other hand, I really see how glorious God is and what he's done for me. These folks had to feel it. I mean, they turned out and were enduring these hardships because of serving the Lord. Counted worthy of the kingdom of God, it was by their commitment, their endurance. I don't know if you remember two or three times ago when I spoke about the parable of the sower. And there were the four soils, remember? And I made a comment in there that said that tribulation will identify your soil. Here's folks that are greatly in tribulation and in affliction. I mean, this is severe and hard because of their belief in the Lord. And yet, the Apostle Paul is commending them, and other churches, you know, all over 1,000 miles around is admiring and amazed at what this church is doing in their endurance. And it's that they're staying committed. And in those soils, remember what it says, the one, if the seed was cast in the where it was thin soil, and when it would sprout up, and then the other things would choke it out. Or maybe even better, the soil that was rocky soil, because it didn't have much depth. And when tribulation came, it withered away. You know, it was jerked out by the roots. The sun shone on it, and there wasn't enough moisture in the ground, and there was no fruit to be born. These folks are bearing fruit. Last time I spoke, we talked about bearing fruit and how that was beautiful in God's sight, that we, in serving our God, that in our praise of our lips to what great things he's done for us, that he loves to hear those things. And we can sing forth his praises and its fruit to our lips. That's part of being in fellowship with the Lord. It's a two-way street. We love having him come and feel his presence toward us. At the same time, I know as a father, I loved holding my children when they were young, and especially when they were thankful for, when they became the age to realize and thankful for what things we've done for them. It's a two-way street. God loves to hear from your souls, that you're rejoicing in that your names are written in heaven. God loves to hear that back to him. The two-way street in the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation will determine your soil. If you see yourself being in tribulation and you feel you're withering and you're dying away, it's not like you have no other chance, that this is a once and done soil. No, we can, as we said earlier, there's a love in this church for each other and a willing to help out. And if you're struggling, reach out. Find someone you can talk to, or if you feel comfortable, to mention it to the entire church. It's just, y'all don't know what a blessing you are. When I stood up here in June 4 years ago, and I told you my burden, that maybe there was something in me to try to preach, and I laid it out to you guys, and y'all have been such a support to me. You just don't know the support. Even when I'm at another church, I know y'all are back home and praying for me. I can feel it. I know it's happening. And we can do it with each other. We can express to the church folks, I'm struggling here. I'm sinking. I need help. The labor of love toward each other. So I think in this aspect that it's the that we're counted worthy. It's not that we've done, as I'll say it again, that we've done such a great job. You know, I've crossed all the I's, got all the T's right. I've given my 10% to the treasury. I made sure I wasn't late to the meeting. And yeah, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that you realize you're a corrupt sinner and that God has done so much for you. And you're praising the Lord in it. And that is then what God's looking at as your worthiness. Who went down from that temple? The one that prayed to himself and all the great things he had done, the Pharisee, and the publican that smote himself on the breast and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And it's asked there. Jesus asked, who went to their house justified that day? It was the one that saw his need. We are so blessed to be able to see our needs. Well, do you remember when I kind of first started this series on the kingdom? That was one of the first things I talked about. When Jesus started talking in parables, and the disciples came to him and says, Lord, we don't understand this parable stuff. What are you doing? And he said, I'm speaking this way so that they can't see anymore. But blessed are you in that you do see. We're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. We're so blessed in that we see who we are. We see our corruption. If you can see your corruption, you're blessed of God. That's base rock. That's foundational to understanding what great things the Lord has done for you. If you don't understand what you are, you'll never understand what was done for you. So what about moving on and some of those other things we talked about in seeking, says to seek the kingdom of God first over the temporal stuff. Jesus picked out there, what was it, food, raiment, and what was the third one? All of a sudden, can't think of it. Oh, drink. those. He just picked those things out. It's not like those are the only three things that we can seek first instead of the kingdom. But to keep our focus on the spiritual, yes, we need food and we need clothes and we need drink. There's no question. But seek this other first. What else have we talked about? The rich young ruler came to the Lord, and Jesus showed him because he said he was doing it all right. And he said, sell what you have, Jesus, knowing he was so rich. And he went away sorrowing because he had great riches. And it says there that he was trusting in his riches. We don't want to be trusting in our riches. We don't want to be, and we can extrapolate from that. We don't want to be trusting in our position that I'm so-and-so, or trusting in our education that I've got to this point, or trusting that I'm just an American, and I'm so glad I'm not from Haiti. You know what I mean? We're trusting in the wrong thing. Our trust needs to be in the Lord. The depth of soil that we have, then we talked about that. And last week when we talked, or 2 weeks when we talked about the fruit to be given. And all of this is, if we go back, and I didn't go there today, I didn't feel to. There was more to talk about out of Matthew 21. When Jesus said that in the temple to those guys that were upset with him, what he was doing, the Pharisees and the Jews, and they were so upset with him. And they said, he said to them, that the stone which the builders rejected, that's who I am. I'm the one. I don't fit your building. I'm the one that you've rejected. I'm in another building. And if you go on and read in different places in Peter and Ephesians, it talks about how Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the living stone. And he takes other stones and makes them lively stones. And guess what he does with the lively stones then? With him being the chief cornerstone, he builds a spiritual house, a house that is praising the Lord. I don't think that's just the matter that if, hey, I've been up the front, been baptized, I'm a member of the church, I'm part of the spiritual house. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's talking about every time we meet together, wherever we're meeting. And it's not just here at Dallas, but there's people meeting all over the world today. And they come together, and they see that they're sinners. And they've tried through the week and probably failed miserably at seeking God first. And at trying to make their soil good, rich soil to grow in. And they know they've failed, and yet they come in saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And God takes stones and makes them lively stones, and in that service builds a spiritual house for him to come and dwell in. And that's what I'm talking about. It's that flow of fellowship, and here we are in a house. We're not sitting off to the side saying, whoa, I don't feel a spiritual thing this morning, and you look over and you see everybody else worshiping and praising the Lord, and you're missing it. Well, then you're not in the spiritual house that particular time. I've sit over at the side and realized I'm not there and just said, Lord, forgive me. I want to be part of it. And he was gracious and allowed me to be brought into that house, and I could worship that day with him. Other times he leaves me cold. It's not his fault. It's my own fault. I'm not blaming the Lord. But God is merciful. Here's the Thessalonians, and they're serving the Lord. They're a spiritual house when they meet. God builds them up. They're trying to seek the Lord first. Yes, they're miserable sinners. But at the same time, God has counted them worthy to have that close fellowship, the kingdom of God, I think, from enduring and from being committed as they try to go along and using their faith, working toward these things. So in closing, one other little verse. Y'all know this verse. It's over in Romans. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I know that that probably is talking more about an aspect of going to heaven. But the sufferings that we hear made me think of that church at Thessalonica, the sufferings they're going through. And I think about Dallas Church and the sufferings that some of y'all have gone through way more than the sufferings that I've been going through lately. But we all have sufferings. There's nobody excluded from this. Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Does that sound like anybody's going to miss out on some tribulation? I don't think so. I can look at my life, though, and say, I've had an easy life. Apparently, God thinks that I can't handle it because he hasn't given anything to me. Just being silly, and I pray God doesn't show me different from being like that. But anyway, sufferings of this present time. The Apostle Paul's, this is not a Southern guy saying, I reckon. It's a accounting term. They've got the columns, and they're reckoning that everything's adding up properly. All the different things are adding up, and it's correct. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, when I count up all the sufferings that I'm experiencing at this present time, it's not even going to compare to the glory. I think you can take that in some respect to a timely aspect. When you walk into that kingdom of God, when you feel the Lord come in and dwell amongst you, and whether you're at home or in the church service, and you just feel that close presence with God, or like I've said, you feel like God's just picked you up and hugging you, especially when you've had sufferings and struggling, that moment is not worthy to be compared to your sufferings. That's what these folks were experiencing. They were still going on to church because they were so thankful. The comparison wasn't enough to them to say, I'm quitting, you know, this church stuff. I'm quitting this Bible stuff. I'm just going back the way it was because it's not worth the trouble. No, they were looking at it the other way. They said, all of this stuff isn't worthy to be compared even to how great this other is going to be. And one day, we're going to leave this land of sin and sorrow, and we're going to be over yonder where there'll never be a comparison again because all this will be gone. And we'll be in that beautiful, glorious time forever with the Lord. I hope this was of some value for us here at Dallas. God bless you.